This is what, week four? Today we're going to talk about biblical meditation and memory. I didn't bring my book with me. Might be on the shelf over there, but Matt Rear wrote a book called Redeeming Memory. Very good. And we're going to sort of talk about some of the things that he brought out in his book about our brains and neurology and kind of how that works with what God has called us to do. But memory is part of the communicable attributes that we receive as being made in the image of God. Where we're able to remember, we're able to make sense of things from events that have happened. However, our memory is not like God's. Our memory is limited and also corrupted. Our memory is limited and also corrupted. Meaning, after a while, there are certain things that we can't remember anymore. Or, for whatever reason, at a certain, the youngest ages, we don't have those memories. Ages 1 through 3 or up to 4. Anybody here remember anything that happened to you when you're 1 year old or something like that? I don't. The only memory I would have is something that my mom had told me had happened, but that wouldn't be my individual memory. It's also corrupted. What do you think I mean by our memories are corrupted?
Maybe it's like distorted.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Yeah. Yeah. How's it distorted? What distorts it?
By sin.
That's right. That's referred to as the noetic effect of sin, meaning sin even impacts our minds. So you can't think that you see things rightly, remember them rightly exactly. It's tough. So we always have to compare it to the Word of God. That's why even God says it has to be on 2 or 3 witnesses. Like if we can collect it together, we can get to the bottom of it maybe. Because we have our own perspectives. God is not that way. God is omniscient or all-knowing. His wisdom and memory are perfect. Revelation 20 states it this way. Let me get there. Should have had that pre-planned here, huh? Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15 says this. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sits upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Then I saw the dead and the great and the small standing before the throne. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death in the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So here we see at the great white throne judgment, everybody throughout in history will be judged according to their deeds. The Lord knows all of our deeds and will remember them at that time. Now, we're reminded of the gospel. The blood covers us. So even though the Lord may remember our deeds, those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are those who are covered by the blood of Christ. So it's not that God forgets your deeds. It's that he overlooks them.
I thought believers sat before the judgment seat of Christ. Not
the great white throne. Well, we see both here.
Is that wrong theology? I don't want to go on a rabbit trail.
But when you look there, I think you see both because the books are opened and everyone's judged. Now, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, like that's the judgment is you're clean.
Right, because
you're
sin has already been judged.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. And then Revelation 22, 10 through 15, he goes on to say, and then he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does unrighteousness still do unrighteousness, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still do righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the authority to the tree of life and may enter into the gates of the city. So there you see again. Christ, you know, it's Christ's blood. That's the only reason, the only merit that we get to say, when Jesus says, why should I let you in? That's it. The blood of Christ. There is no other. All your deeds will be judged. It's just those whose robes are washed by the blood of Christ have access to the tree of life. That's what he's saying there. But the Lord doesn't forget, and he remembers perfectly, correctly. There's not going to be an argument in heaven. Like, well, I mean, I saw it this way, God. He's going to say, well, I'm sorry for you, but I saw it this way, and this is the right way. I saw the motivation and everything else. He chooses to forget because Christ has paid for sin. Forget in the sense of not hold it against, right? That's what happens at salvation. You're justified. Your court date was done at that moment, and you're rendered free because of Christ's payment. That's what happens in salvation, which should give us. I heard yesterday I was at a conference with Dr. Stuart Scott, and he says this way: the idea of a prideful Christian is an oxymoron. Like those things don't go together. It's the same as saying a wicked saint. Doesn't make any sense. The cross itself, the gospel itself, should humble us. Just everything we just talked about, the fact that all your deeds are known, God knows your heart, you're going to be judged, and the only reason that you get to come into heaven is because of his blood. Like, how could you be prideful with that thought? How could we have any pride with those thoughts? Yet, we tend to forget, which is going back to our our memory is not good, right? God created memory, or God's created memory, is a marvel. Listen to some of the things here I got from Matt Rear's book, but Augustine wrote this. Men marvel at the mountain heights, the huge waves in the sea, the circuits of the stars, but they neglect to marvel at themselves. They do not marvel at the fact that while I was speaking of these things, I was not looking at them with my own eyes. Yet I could never have spoken of them if I had not stored them within my memory, just as though I were looking at them outside. And what Augustine is saying there is pretty fascinating, that we as humans have this imagination. Remember I talked about holy imagination that helps us sort of enter into the throne room of Christ to think about it with faith the things that God has said? That's what he's talking about here, and this is the week where I'm explaining that portion out a little bit more to you, how important it is to use your imagination in the way God has designed it. Holy imagination is I'm trying to meditate on God's word and think about the things that he is saying. It takes that imagination to think back upon all the things that we read in the Old Testament and imagine what that must have been like. To think about God raining fire down from heaven and thinking of that as a real story, or Jonah being swallowed by a fish, or the angel showing himself to Balaam and the donkey speaking. You know, you can just go down the list. It takes our imagination. And here what Augustine is mentioning is how we as humans can just close our eyes and imagine. If I said, like, imagine a mountain with snow on the caps, and say, like, you could do that, even though we're not looking at it. It's pretty amazing. Neurons send information, encode, and store an amazing amount of information. Matt Rear, in his book Redeeming Memory, says a sample of the cortex of a human brain the size of a grain of sand holds an estimated 2,000 terabytes of information, enough data to rival the entire digital content of today's world. The hippocampus, a structure of the brain about the size of two shelled pecans, with the appearance of a seahorse, plays the central role in memory. Think about that. A part of your brain, the size of a grain of sand, has more computing power than our entire digital world right now. Isn't that amazing? Like, that's how God has designed us in his image. And we have to remember that there's a purpose to those things. Oftentimes, we sinfully use those things that God has given us for our own glory, for our own benefit, for our own pleasure. You know, we can sit around and pontificate on the March Madness games. You know, we can talk about those for hours. We read one scripture and like, I don't know. Ugh, so hard. So hard to talk about this. Isn't that crazy? This is God's word. And I say this not just speaking to you, I speak to myself. This is something we have to train ourselves to do because of the sin that, has marred our minds. Point number two is memory is part of God's grace for us to glorify Him. It's vital in worship. Memory, imagination, our minds are vital in worship. First, to know the character of God. When I say the word omniscience, what comes to your mind?
Everything.
Okay.
Yeah, total.
But if you were to paint a picture of what enters into your mind when I say omniscience, everything total, you start thinking about stars, planets, you, like what do you start thinking about?
Vastness.
My wife.
This is like one of those where every answer is Jesus. Every answer, my wife.
You get your marriage class.
That's right. That's right.
You did mention you had that on, right?
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
Just want to be sure.
Yeah, but it's that word doesn't really, like, it means so much that your mind starts to really think. Or when you think about God's judgment, what comes to mind? When you think about His grace, what comes to mind? These are all words that are attached to a meaning, and that meaning opens our minds to something. Which is why the first week we talked about how it has to be tethered to sound doctrine, because it can go all over the place if you don't really understand what God's word says about those meanings. What about His sovereignty? What comes to mind when you think about that?
Safety.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Would have been good to meditate on that last night, huh?
You weren't here. I didn't do well last night.
But I'm using this as an example of how this practically plays out. We oftentimes meditate upon our fears, or the what ifs, or the this thing's happening. But when we actually meditate upon something like God's sovereignty, and we think about the words of Scripture of like Philippians 4, to rejoice always in the Lord, again, I would say rejoice because the Lord is at hand. Or we think about how God orchestrates and He hardens Pharaoh's heart, and yet you just think about Scripture after Scripture. When you think about that idea of sovereignty, it should calm our hearts. Because what that says very practically, if this thing I see in the news is happening, what if I just remember, but nothing's happening without God controlling it. And if something is happening, there is a purpose that I can't see. And you start thinking about that idea. And it actually produces a calm, right? That's just a practical application of how meditating on God's word actually helps us be wise, be faithful, be calm, gives us peace, self-control, right? When I meditate on the fear of the Lord, it's a whole lot easier to exercise self-control because I think about His wrath, His justice, the fact that He's going to judge every deed, and then I think, I'm actually never alone. And this idea, maybe this seed of sin that's starting to crop up in my mind, I really, really quickly want to renew my mind. Why? Because I'm thinking upon the right thing, the fear of the Lord. It's protective. God protects us. And then all of a sudden the fruit of the Spirit of self-control starts to come out. Start to have a little more self-control because I'm not thinking upon myself and believing that, oh, I'm actually, yeah, it's whatever. No one would know. That's not true when you think about God and His sovereignty. Of course He knows. And His omniscience. Memory plays a vital role in knowing God. We have to remember His attributes, as we just said. The truth about who He is. And then our memory actually shapes our identities. What we believe about God shapes what we believe about ourselves. So, in a book... it's actually The Dynamic Heart by Jeremy Pierre. He talks about this idea of a constructed identity versus a true identity. Our constructed identity, which everyone has one, is made up of other things like where you grew up, the town you're from, the family you came from, the sport you played or didn't play, or the music. There's all these things that we construct an identity. Some negative things come in. I was bullied. I was, you know, you construct this version of who you think you are. And everything in a constructed identity is not bad. Some of those things are true. You are from this place, and you did grow up with these things. It's not that you have to rid yourself of all things. But when we compare our constructed identity to what God's Word says, and I begin to trump that constructed identity with the true identity in Christ, I begin to reshape who I see that I am. I start to shape it around the gospel. I start to shape it through who Christ says that I am. I start to shape it through, and some of those things get reconciled and put away. Yeah, I was bullied, but that's not who I am. Yes, I did fail at this thing, but that's not who I am. Yes, I did succeed in this way, but that's not truly who I am. You know, you start to say who I am as a child of God in Christ. And some of those other things can exist as well. Doesn't mean you have to say, I can't ever say I like Boudin because I'm from New Orleans. Okay, it's true. Crawfish boils, all that stuff. I don't know, whatever you guys think about. Or Kayla and I, I was laughing the other day because she was in here talking about how Rochelle had the croup. And I think I yelled from the kitchen, Kayla, I'm the only one in this building who knows what you're talking about. Because no one knows what the idea of croup is. That's a West Virginia, Kentucky regional thing. Croup is a all-catching, if somebody's just sick and cruddy, you got the croup. So I just hear Kayla just talking away, and I'm like, they have no idea what she's talking about. That's part of our constructed identity, and that's okay that we know what a croup is. But it does not define us. Our memory shapes our identity, and our identity is shaped through the Word of God. Matthew 28:16-20 reminds us of who we are and what we're to do, the purpose. You guys probably even know off the top of your head what that's about. Matthew 28:16-20. It's a great commission. It says, but the 11 disciples proceed to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. How does that statement, everything Jesus just said there, shape our identity as Christians?
It gives you your kind of fundamental purpose.
Okay. Where to go. And this is another proof text from Jesus' mouth of a full gospel, right? Make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name, teach them to keep all my commandments. There's the lordship idea. You're not really truly a Christian unless you're trying to keep his commandments. But he gives you two things that are sort of those deeper level identity markers. All authority has been given to me, and I'm with you. How does that shape our identity when we just meditate on that for a moment? Authority has been given to Christ, and he says, I am with you, always, until the end of the age. That's okay.
No, that's good.
I'm putting you on
that
the...
He's sovereign. It's his authority. Like, that's who we have to be accountable to.
Yeah.
We've got to follow in line. He's the leader.
Okay.
Also that we're fully equipped. Mm-hmm. Because we're equipped.
Fully equipped.
Not because Jay's got some amazing gift.
And it gives a whole meaning to personal Savior.
Yeah.
He is your Savior, watching over you and nothing, as long as you trust.
That's right. So you have all of that. You have the existential of he's God. He's so it's sort of that humble side of like, who are we to even say, you know, he is always doing it. we're servants, we're, but then we couple that with, that's true, but also it's personal. We're his children. You've been given a robe and a seat at the king's table. You didn't deserve it. So there's that fear, that respect, there's that grace. It all starts to wrap its head into, and so then it starts to say to us, this is who I am, so why would I not trust? Why am I getting so fearful? Why am I getting so, is God not in charge? Does Christ not have all authority? Is he not with us?
Doesn't he care?
All the way to the end of the age, right? You see how memory and meditation, it starts to shape. Can't forget these things. We got to think upon them. We cannot forget them. Memory also helps us grow in relationship to God and others. Relationship to God and others. Genesis 1, 26 through 28, I won't read it right now, but just when we see how God designs male and female, he creates man in our image. Let us create man in our image. It's a shadow of the Trinity. He is a communal God within himself, the Godhead. They're all in relation to one another, all perfectly submitting and doing their roles with one another. And he designed us to be in community. It's important that we have that as part of his communicable attributes. And how could we do that if we didn't have the idea of memory? How would we build relationships without the idea of memory? How would we be connected to one another without this idea of memory? How could we be a church, a body that serves? We have 35 one another's to do with each other. If I didn't remember any of those one another's, we can't do that. If every time, if you ever see the movie 50 First Dates, if every time, like every day you wake up and it's completely new, if I just met you yesterday, I would not know you today.
There'd be no memory.
There'd be no memory. There wouldn't be the idea of building of trust and so building of.
So it's not like Groundhog Day.
Yeah.
Where it's the same over.
That's right. It's important. This idea of memory, we see how God gives that to design this so that we could have community. So we could remember his word to store it up and to be ready to use it in the right times and to cling to it. That's how we know each other. That's how I know what to pray for. That's how I know what you're doing. That's how I knew that I'm the only one that knew what Kayla was talking about, because I know Kayla. I know where she's from. Yeah.
We were California.
There you go. But you get what I'm saying? Because I know Kayla, I know her background, spend time, and that's what creates community. Without it, we wouldn't have it. And that's part of God's design with male and female, with man, is to represent him, and part of his communicable attribute is the idea of community. I was talking to my kids last night because they went to the new, I don't know what we're calling that ministry. I keep wanting to say elderly ministry, but they keep correcting me. I don't remember.
I think it's elder care.
Elder care. See, I was close.
Is that Crown of Glory?
Yeah, I think that was the title of it. But anyway, they went to the manor, the nursing home. And they were talking to people, and they were kind of like, I don't know, we really didn't do much. We just kind of read some stories and stuff. So I talked to them. I said, why do you think that's important? And I talked about this idea of community and how we were designed for it and how they've been separated from it, and how just showing up, talking to them, hearing their stories, sharing life with them is such a blessing. You may not feel like you're doing anything, because when you're a kid, you're running around with friends all the time. This idea of like, everybody's got friends. I'm like, they're seeing this. No, not everybody has that. That's why one of the worst punishments in prison is what?
Isolation.
Solitary confinement. Even in prisons. Even though in general population we might get in fights and try to stab each other, it's worse to sit by yourself. Isn't that crazy? Because it's because it goes against God's design. That's why it's such a punishment. If you're isolated to yourself, there's a punishment.
Think of like the book of 1 John, how there's those moral, social, and doctrinal tests of like who's truly a believer and who's not. And I think this would come in like in sharing the gospel. Just having that memory of who's showing for it's like knowing their life.
Mm-hmm.
And it can play into like cleaning constantly. Or it can also play into like false you know, the mantra really being saved, like it.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. That's right. Matt Rear in his book, Redeemed Memory, says, memory binds together. Memory is not just what is connected by synapses, but it's what connects us to others and ultimately what connects us to God. And you see the effect of this. I was given some examples, but one great example, if anybody has had someone in their life get Alzheimer's and how that's really difficult and how as their memory fades, it disconnects them from life, you know? So the Lord giving us memory and giving us is on purpose. It's not just a physical thing is what I'm trying to get at. That body and soul, it's all spiritual. He gave us this physical brain that does that computing, but don't get it twisted that the spirit, the soul, is not a part of that.
I love it too when he consistently tells us in scripture, remember.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Because, and then I write in the margin, because I'm forgetful. But
sure.
I mean, I love that. It's like, yeah, almost like he moves us back.
Yeah. Well, when you think about, they set up, in the Old Testament, they would set up monuments and all that for remembrance. Why was the remembering, why was that important though? Because it just constantly, he was trying to say, know that I am God. Like, remember who brought you out of Egypt. Remember the miracles you saw. Remember the power that I have. Remember Jericho. Remember, because when the lull of life comes, all of a sudden, we forget. And this danger comes, and we're like, what are we going to do? It's like, did you forget what God did? But Elijah, that's why I use him in the sermon that I did on fear. If you ever go back and listen to it, I did one. It's 1 Kings 19. Because in 18, he has this battle with the Baals, the prophets of Baal, calling down fire from heaven. You guys probably remember that story. But in 19, just one page over, and just one day later, or one... a few days, whatever it took, because Jezebel sends a threat because of what he did to all the prophets that she's going to kill him. And what does Elijah do?
He runs in fear.
He just saw fire come from the sky, and he's afraid. He forgot. And how does God restore him? Brings him to the mountain and shows himself to him and says, what are you doing here? Like, you forgot. Mm-hmm. Your memory was off. And you're believing false things. You're starting to say, I'm the only one left. And God says, I got 7,000 left. What are you, like, you're not thinking right. You see how memory impacts us. We forgot. God gives us a memory also to obey his commands, to know the command and be obedient. If you didn't have memory, you wouldn't know the command, like you wouldn't be able to obey the commands that you're given. You'd forget them immediately. You'd be like Dory from Finding Nemo.
Or my 4-year-old.
Or your 4-year-old, yeah. Yeah, that's true. The brain is still developing. The memory is still developing. And why is it frustrating in parenting? Because you tell them how many times? I don't know, a million maybe? And it's like, and then you literally go and do it again. It's like, we just talked about it.
But that's what the Lord says to us, right?
The Lord says, I sent the Holy Spirit to write it down, and you forgot. You could literally have it with you every day, and you forget. But that's why he says to meditate, because it takes thinking upon it every day, so we don't forget, because we're sinful. But the thing is, you are going to forget. You are going to drift if you don't exercise this discipline of meditation, because like I said, the default setting in all of us is sin. If you just let go and just say, yeah, I got it, and you just kind of go about your day, I can already tell you what you're going to be thinking about. You. That's what you're going to think about. That's what I think about if I just, I'll do the things that I enjoy, or that satisfy my flesh, or this seem harmless. I'm gonna watch this movie, or I'm gonna do, you know, we're gonna, and you're like, man, I'm forgetting to think about God's word.
So you start desensitizing to God.
Yeah. And then all of a sudden God brings a trial in life and you're like, oh, what do I do? And when we say it out loud like that, it is silly, isn't it? But it is what happens. He also gave us memory to cultivate and take dominion. When he created man, that was one of the commands, right? To take dominion of the earth. To cultivate, to create, to build, to express one of the communicable attributes of God. He's a creator. He's a builder. It takes creativity. Memory allows us to remember steps and build upon them. You think about something as simple as, you know, someone who's a builder of houses. Like, there's a process. And if they forgot every step of the way, like, we'd never have a house that would stand. Like, how do we do that again? You know, but we build upon over the centuries, right? Even in what we're talking about right now, understanding the mind, like, that's built over generations. This generation learns this thing, and then that's researched more, and then that's built upon and built upon and built upon to where we have the technologies and the things to understand the things that we're talking about today that 100 years ago they wouldn't have had the technology to even understand what I just quoted you in the beginning about neurons and how many terabytes. Like, we just now in the past 10, 15 years have that kind of technology. That's built upon. The things that I learn and teach, I have the most probably unoriginal job in the world. I teach a 2,000-year-old, or even longer, the Old Testament. I mean, this thing's 8,000 years old or whatever it is. It's the Word of God. It doesn't change. I just teach the same thing. And the things that I'm building upon and learning and implementing and counseling and things, yeah, there's some creativity and originality, but all that's been built on the shoulders of people who've researched other things. Like, nothing's original. Yet in our pride, we want to be the guy or the girl that came up with that new fantastic idea. Let me just help you. You're never going to be that guy or girl because you're building upon other people's thoughts. And with the Lord, there's nothing original. Anything that you have and do, even if you did come up with an original thought, it was from the Lord. We have nothing that's ours. We're created beings. We're creature, not creator. Only God has original. So let me just, if anybody struggles with that, let me just help everybody in here. Nobody cares. All right. So just be faithful. Be faithful to the Lord. Things like language. Think about that idea. Right? How do we get all these languages? How do we get all the syntax and then this and then that? Ingenuity. Taking something and figuring out the next piece of it. Adaptation. This works this way, but in this moment, we got to make this work to adapt, to mold, and to shape in the moments. All that is coming from the mind and the brain that God has given you. And memory plays a giant part in that. I call it redneck ingenuity. I'm the best at rigging. If you want me to fix it right the first time, probably not. But if you want me to make it work for a minute, I can do that.
That's
going to
be
on
YouTube.
That's right. Without memory, man could not have taken dominion or subdued the earth. Think about how that's so ingrained into the very purpose of man. As we read the Great Commission, without memory, you cannot fulfill the Great Commission because you wouldn't remember the gospel. You wouldn't remember how to tell anybody what happened. It's as simple as that seems. Because you said earlier, rightly, Jordan, it's part of who we are. It's part of our identity. Like, this is the purpose of man. We could not fulfill the purpose of man without memory. But it is important that we remember that memory is corrupted by sin. I've alluded to that This is why the discipline of meditation is so important. Because we don't even see how much it's corrupted. That's why we have to be so humble about it. That's why you have to take everything and you have to compare it to what God's word actually says. Because even if you think that you're being honest and seeing it rightly, there's still a chance that it's slightly bent. We don't tend to see ourselves rightly. We tend to think either more highly or worse than. There's the depression side that's all, woe is me. That's not fully true. There's the prideful side of like, look how great I am. That's not true. Like, we have a hard time seeing things exactly true. So many of you guys, I think everybody in here is married, so I can use this example. How many times have you gotten in an argument and both of you were absolutely sure that you were telling it exactly how it happened? Everybody, right? All of us. I remember, no, this is exactly what happened. You're wrong. No, this is exactly what happened. And both of you are convinced that you are telling the facts of the case exactly. And you know what I find in marriage counseling? Neither are right. The truth is usually in the middle. So, yeah. Both of you are seeing elements of the truth.
Parts and pieces that right? Are right. Yeah.
But you see how sin and the pride of that can get so caught up in that, in the way of it, right? And that's just one example of how that works. Whereas if we would come in humbly and say, you know what, maybe I didn't see everything just right. Here's what I believe happened. Here's what you believe. We listen to each other and we actually can get to, here's the truth. And here's where I need to repent, you need to repent. You know, that's how we solve conflict. When we realize we're both wrong in some way. And even maybe I'm right about the facts, but my reaction was sinful. I don't know. There's always room for that. Genesis 3:1-7, I'm not going to read that for time's sake, but that's the story where sin entered into the world. And even in that story, how Satan worked was through a half-truth. The memory was corrupted through Satan's half-truth. It wasn't true that God didn't say not to eat of it. It was true that their eyes would be opened. But Satan twisted that and said, like, he's holding a back from you. Your eyes will be open. You'll be like God. That was true in one sense. But then the lie covered all of it.
Would Adam and Eve's memory be corrupted by sin before that? Like in the garden?
Well, now you get into those big theological wrestles, right?
Temptation.
Yeah. I think you have to say no. In the purest sense. Because sin entered into the world when they disobeyed. But there was something in them that was able to be manipulated. And I don't know, like, no theologian is going to be able to sit before you and say, I can tell you exactly what that was.
But they did have self-will. I mean,
there was a will.
Yeah,
there was a will. And the understanding of, but if they were perfect and holy, did they have, you know, was that will corrupted? Did they have the capacity, you know? That's right. So, we'll stick to what we definitely know. What we definitely know is they were deceived, but then they made the choice out of that deception, which they were held responsible to. But the serpent was held responsible as well, right? God punished all of them in that way. But Matt Rear talks about memory. He says, Eve's memory was created and declared good, but her memory of the command succumbed to an external twisting temptation. Eve reconstructed God's commands with removal of the command's freedom, addition of restrictions, and softening of its consequences. And that's how our sinful mind works as well. I'll say that last part again. She reconstructed God's command. If you look in Genesis 2, God just says, do not eat of the tree of good and evil. That was it. When you read Genesis 3, she adds, don't even touch it. God didn't say that. That's where she added to. and then soften the consequences. So she forgot the removal of the freedom, and that was Satan's temptation. God's holding back, taking away from the freedom that God had given the whole garden. Everything was, they could do whatever they wanted.
Right.
Just one thing.
And that's what they wanted.
Exactly. But then Satan's like, why is he holding this away from you? So removal of the freedom. We see this all the time, even in the church, right? I can't tell you how many times when doing church discipline, it's like, you got, like, taking away this one. It's like, we're trying to, like, there's so much freedom in this, but all you're focused on is the one thing that we're challenging you on, and you're not repenting, right? So the removal of the command's freedom, addition of a restriction, and softening of the consequences. And if we're not meditating on God's word the right way and seeing it right way through a humble lens, that's what we end up doing. That's how you get a lot of false theologies and a false teaching and rebellion. We're going to forget the freedom of God's grace in the gospel and the fact that all we deserve is death. We talk about this in our Friday morning Bible study. There's no such thing as fair in God's economy. You don't want fair. Fair is we all get destroyed because God's perfectly holy and just. So fair would be hell for everybody. You don't want fair. God's grace. And we totally forget his grace. When it's like, but I can't do that. Like, it's like, are you remembering the freedom that you have in Christ and the grace that he gives us? We forget that. If there's something that I want, we add restrictions that God doesn't add. We see this all the time. I had a conversation with Dr. Scott about something like this. There's a pastor that we were sort of assessing. It's like, you can see the prideful insecurity. I made a comment. I said, it's very Baptist, this pastor. And that's what I mean by this is, because he made a comment like, in our church, if teenagers are dating, I made them come see me. I basically put them on church discipline. They're not allowed to date. It's like, hold up. That's a blanketing. That's adding restriction that God does not add. You could say this one situation, like they're not ready and it's not wise. You could have that conversation, but you can't just say like, not allowed to date. It's a church discipline offense. That's not true. You're adding to God's word. You see this all the time in churches. Don't drink alcohol. God doesn't say that. God says, don't be drunk. Don't dance. Yeah, sexual immorality. You know, we can say dancing is sexual. Hold up. God's word doesn't say that now. In all those things, there could be some people who need those restrictions. Meaning, for some people, they should never even touch a drink of alcohol, but you can't say that blanketing. And here's why this happens. It's the insecurity and control, because it's a lot more work to shepherd people through these things, because you have to know them. You have to talk through that. You have to look at the scriptures together. You have to actually be a shepherd. And this particular pastor, I could tell just through conversations, really enjoys the study and to get to preach. And wants everybody to keep their P's and Q's. So we're going to say, just going to put these blanket restrictions, because what you tell yourself is like, well, you know, there's a potential there that could really cause. So we're just going to tell everybody not to do it.
Describe my parents'
hands. Jeez. And then that last part there. So removal of commands, freedom, addition of restrictions, and then the softening of its consequences. And that, with that same vein, when the Bible says to do certain things, we tend to be like, love covers a multitude of sins. God's grace. Like, all of a sudden we remember grace again. It's actually selfish and unloving. It's a lot easier. Like, I'll use church discipline as the example. I don't like doing that. None of our elders enjoy that process. We'd all really like everybody to be growing and doing great. And you hear some people talk, or some people who have rejected and left the church, and they would talk like, we really We just love controlling people. We're a cult. It's like, no, I don't want to have to tell you you're in sin and you need to repent. There's nothing fun about that. But we're softening those commands. God says that on purpose. This is how the church is to operate. This is what is we're called to do. We don't get to change the commands. That's what got Adam and Eve in trouble in the first place. We have to meditate on God's word, know what he says, actually know what he says, accept what he says, and do what he says. And that's actually the most loving and best thing for everyone involved, right? So, any final questions? We got like 2 minutes left. I think I'll stop right there. We'll pick back up on this idea of memory next time.
So next week we do verse 25 through 32.
That's right. Next section of Psalm 119. Just keep moving.
119.
Same homework. Just keep moving.
But do you feel like a treat when you're my students of life?
Yeah. All right. Well, let me pray. End our time. And then if you all have any questions for me, come on up. Father, thank you for this time that we have together. Thank you for your grace. Help us to remember correctly your word. Help us cling to the truths of your word. Help it shape our identity, our memory, our hope, and let it bring about peace and comfort to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.